All right. It's been a couple weeks since we were in our Corinthian series. It was nice to have the team with us for a couple weeks, but I'm also kind of glad to be back in our regular routine of going through the book of the Bible, line by line, like we do. And if you were here a couple weeks ago when we were in Corinthians, we really looked at the fact that we should not be trusting in all of the things that the world has to say, what the Bible calls the wisdom of the world, but instead we should be trusting in the real wisdom that comes from God. Okay, and what we saw was that the wisdom of the world ultimately leads to death, and that the genuine wisdom of God leads to real and lasting life, as well as spiritual maturity. But there was a bit of a problem because up until this point in Paul's writing of this letter, the Christians at the church in Corinth, which was his audience, had really proven that they had very little interest in the wisdom of God or the righteousness of God or really anything to do with living a life that was in submission and surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. And now Paul's going to address that because he's kind of had enough of it. So, as their leader, he deeply desires that they would grow up. And that is the issue we are going to see before us today. Paul really urging, pleading these Christians to grow up and pointing them towards real spiritual maturity. Now, most of you know, or I might be wrong about this, but I'm guessing most of you know that Chelsea and I don't have any children and we don't intend to have any children, but that doesn't mean that I just hate kids. Okay, no, little kids are fun. Little kids are cute. They make messes and it's kind of a pain, but it's fun to see. And then when they get a little bit older and they start to walk, they put their arms out, and they're stumbling and they fall over. It's a cute thing to witness. And what happens is they put their arms out and they try to walk and they take like two steps and then they fall over. And then they need help. And you go over and you lift them back up and you help them. You don't scold them for falling down. Okay, you don't say, "Well, why did you try that?" No, that was totally appropriate. And they try again. You see little kids and they try to feed themselves, like young, they're just learning to use their arms. And what seems so easy to us, they just can't do. It's like, your mouth is here. And they just like miss, and the spoon goes to the side of their mouth. And a lot of you have witnessed this to some extent. Really, only two of you have really, maybe three, have really, really experienced this. But kids are. Our children. And you know what? That's good. They're supposed to be children. Okay, a 1-year-old is not supposed to take care of themselves. Babies should act like babies, children should act like children, but there comes a time when adults should not act like children. Okay, I'm not saying there shouldn't be fun, you can't still have fun as an adult, but I'm saying there comes a time where it's time to grow up. Right? It's time to be able to feed yourself. Hopefully, you can walk for yourself. You don't need to get food all over your face anymore. Hopefully, you don't have to fall over because there's a day where physically you should grow up. And that's what's right, that's what's appropriate. Right? And if there's something preventing that from happening, okay, that's not how it's supposed to be. That's not the ideal situation. A baby acting like a baby. With someone else taking care of them, someone else giving them food, someone else helping them to stand up, someone else helping them get dressed, helping them cross the street is a cute thing. I mean, I'll be driving here and you'll see just the really small kids with the giant backpacks on their back. It's like the backpacks are way too big for them, and it's a brother and sister holding hands across the street. Americans, when they come here, they want to take pictures of that because it's cute, and because in America, kids don't walk anywhere because we're lazy, so we don't see that. But that's a cute thing. But adults need to learn how to cross the street on their own. They just have to. And what we're going to see today is that there's a lot of Christians, and really the people Paul is dealing with specifically seem to fail to develop. Okay, they might be born again, and we'll discuss that, but they fail to grow up. And that's not healthy, it's not right, it's not what God intends for his children. As a parent, I understand that there's a little bit of nostalgia, and it's like, oh, it's so sad you're growing up, and soon you're going to graduate, and soon you'll start your last school year, and we're going to miss you being, you know, a child. But also, there's a part of you that's like, no, this is what's right, this is what's healthy, this is what's good, and I'm trying to train you into being ready to face the world on your own. And the same is true in the church. So if we read here, starting in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, we'll just take it a little bit at a time here. It says, "And I, brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it, and even now, you are still not able." If you were to back up just one verse, or if you remember last time we were in this book, at the very end of chapter 2, we see the words, "But we have the mind of Christ." So Paul, talking to Christians, says, "We have the mind of Christ," meaning that they should be able to handle spiritual realities. Paul should have been able to deal with them as believers, as Christians, as mature believers. Should have been able to tell them deeper things of God and challenge them in their holiness, but he couldn't, because they simply couldn't handle it. They could not handle it. They really had not moved beyond the initial act of salvation. Now, when you read through the book of Corinthians and you see how these people were living, it would be really easy to think, there's no way these people are Christians, and we're going to get there, but some of the sins that they are committing, you'd think, there's no way that they're saved. But Paul, in his writing, seems to address them as if at least some of them are. Okay, I'm not saying every person who was in the Corinthian church was a Christian, but some of them were. The problem was they just weren't growing up. Okay, Paul seems to believe and treats them as if some of them are Christians, they are born again, but they're very, very immature. And I sadly think that there's a lot of churches that are kind of full of people like that. They heard the gospel, and they did put their faith in Jesus, and then they didn't want to go any further. They didn't want to go any further. So faith in Jesus, maybe, but a vibrant or a genuine life lived out of obedience to the Bible, seeking to actually understand what the Bible says and apply it to their lives, being led by the Spirit of God, having God actually control their lives, and then having a life that's lived out of or motivated by a real and genuine love for God, not so much. And here is how you might recognize someone like this, which might be you. Okay, this could be you, I don't know. This might be you. But this would be someone who's kind of satisfied with salvation, but they have no appetite, no desire for holiness, righteousness, service. And we'll see, really, no desire to tell themselves no. Kids don't tell themselves no. That's why parents have to tell them no. When you grow up, you have to be able to walk by some really delicious cookies and say, no, I've already had 17 of them. I'm going to stop at 17. You probably should say no to yourself earlier. Seven, maybe. Or one. But children don't tell themselves no. And immature Christians, they don't want to tell themselves no either. So there's this biblical principle called sanctification. Sanctification means set apart by God for God. Set apart by God, for his use. So the immature believer, they like salvation, but not so much sanctification, where they become useful to God. Okay, these things are different. We believe, this church believes, because the Bible teaches, that salvation is a free gift. Right? The Bible teaches us that we deserve hell. Every single one of us, because of our sin, because of our actions, because of our words, because of our thoughts, because of our sinful nature, we deserve hell. But then Jesus comes along and offers you a trade. And it's the best trade you'll ever experience because he says, okay, this is what you deserve. You deserve hell. You're a sinner. But I'll take all of your sin and I'll take all of the penalty, all of the wrath of God that you deserve. And in trade, I'll give you my righteousness. If anyone ever offers you that trade, you should take it. So Jesus says, if you'll just put your faith in me, if you'll fully trust in me and the work that I did, you can have my righteousness. You'll no longer deserve sin because when God looks at you, he'll see you as perfectly righteous, just like me. So that's salvation. Free gift. Totally free gift. But holiness and sanctification, that comes after. The saved individual gets the Holy Spirit inside of them. If you really put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and that leads you to a craving for truth, the Bible says. Leads you to desiring real righteousness, and it will lead you on a lifelong pursuit of Jesus. Lifelong pursuit of Jesus. And here Paul is saying, I don't really see that in you guys. You're acting like little children. You're acting like little children, and this is concerning, like a baby that won't grow up. Paul says, I want more for you. I want more for you. And this church wants all of us to grow up. And some of you might think, oh, I've grown up. Yeah, you grew up to some point. I have too, but God wants us to grow up more. Whatever point you're at, there's more. God wants you to seek him more. He wants you to learn more wherever you're at. So I want the same for you. I want you to know the joy of salvation, which is wonderful, but I want you also to know, what does it mean to live for God? What would God have me do? How can I spend my life seeking and pursuing? You should let them in. They're scared to come in there. Welcome. I want you to not only know the joy of salvation, but the joy of serving God. Because when I grew up, I was saved at a young age, and then I had no idea how to serve God. No clue. And it led to me thinking that Christianity was kind of boring. Because I didn't know what to do with it. So like a baby that grows up, there's more. There's more. He has uniquely and specially designed a life for you to live. But you're only going to experience it if you grow up, if you leave the bottle behind and grow up. So get your teeth ready for some solid food. Okay, some solid food. There's stuff that you could not receive before, but now it's time. So when Paul first came to Corinth, it was 4.5 years ago. He says, you know, it's 4.5 years later, and I still can't deal with you like spiritual people. 4.5 years ago, he dealt with them as spiritual babies, and you know why? Because they were. So he told them about their sin. He told them about the good news of Jesus. And he didn't really go any further than that because they couldn't handle anything else. And that didn't bother him. He was glad to do so. So right now, I just want you to know, if you're new to this, Christianity is new. You're just reading the Bible for the first time. You got saved recently. You put your faith in Christ. You became a new creation. Don't feel bad. You're going to fall over. And there's people here who would gladly come over and help you up. There's people here who, when you have just a stupid question and you're embarrassed to ask it, and you should have those. If you're a kid, kids ask dumb questions. That's part of growing up. So if you're new to Christianity, you should have some dumb questions. Don't be afraid to ask them. And if you're spiritually mature, you should answer them. And if you make fun of them for asking the questions, you're not as mature as you thought you were. Okay? We're glad we're here. We'll help you up. So don't feel bad if you're not mature. And don't pretend to be more mature than you are. You see kids do this. Again, I'll talk about driving by school, but sometimes you drive by a school and you can see someone and it's like they're in sixth, seventh grade, and the girls will have so much makeup on their face. you know, and they got high heels on and they're trying to look older than they are. And it's like, no, just be a kid. Go and have fun. Don't pretend to be old. You see the boys and they're trying to like stand tall and tough and like, no, I'm really grown up. I'm really mature. So, no, don't pretend to be more spiritually mature than you are. Don't fake it. A lot of people, they'll want to come to church and they want to pretend like, oh, I know everything. They're an expert. No, you don't have to be. You don't have to grow up before it's time to grow up. So this, you know, it's time to grow up. That's for the people who it's time to grow up for. You know, that kid, it's not time for him to grow up yet. He's growing up. So don't pretend. But the problem is at the end of verse 2. At the end of verse 2, it's 4.5 years later. He says, you know, I couldn't deal with you like spiritual people. You weren't able to receive it. And he says, and even now, 4.5 years later, you still can't. You still can't. They hadn't moved forward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and, you know, I shouldn't bring this up because eventually we'll get there, but as you can see, it's going to be a while. Chapter 13 is a long time from now. But Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child and I thought like a child. Because that's how you should speak. That's how you should think. And he says, but then when I became a man, I gave up my childish ways. Hey, Charlie, I forgot to grab that clicker. Can you click it forward one? Thanks. We'll get to that in a second. Time to grow up. Don't read that because I got there too early. I was just looking for the clicker and I couldn't find it. Okay, just so you know, anyone could be guilty of spiritual immaturity. Anyone. So if you stop wherever you are, if you stop where you are, you'll become immature. Because God has more for you until you're dead. Until you're dead, God has more for you. You might think, well, this message isn't for me. I already kind of know the Bible. I serve. I'm involved in ministry. I've done all that. Okay, fine. But what's next? Where is this going? Hey, don't be satisfied living in the past, but what does God have for you next? Figure out what it is. Move forward. Because the Christian life isn't static, which means it never stays the same. It's been explained that in Christianity, there's no neutral. Okay, if you drive a car, when you don't want to move forward or backwards, you put it in neutral. Or if, you know, you're the Americans who don't know how to drive a manual, you put it in park. But there's no park. There's no neutral in Christianity. You're either going to move forward or you're going to move back. That's how it works. So as a pastor, I better not be a spiritual infant. I mean, I shouldn't be up here if I am. But if I stop where I am now, and 4.5 years later, I don't know my Bible anymore. I haven't served God anymore. I haven't moved forward in my relationship with him. I haven't taken any chances, any opportunities to serve him. Then I will be immature. So again, this is a warning message for all of us. All of us. And then you have to wonder, well, why? What would lead to someone not growing up? Why would someone stay so immature? Well, Paul has the answer for that. Verse 3, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So in there, I think it's maybe 3 or 4 times you see the issue, the word carnal, the issue of carnality. That's not really a word that you use much in your regular day-to-day speaking. A little bit more than acrimonious. Before church, some of us were reading a book and we found the word acrimonious. But even carnal, that's not one we use much. But the Bible would use that word quite a bit. And it would describe someone who's really focused on the world and the flesh, all the things that the world has to offer. And if we want to know what it really means, another good verse to kind of take a look at is in Romans chapter 5, verses 8. If you want, you can turn there, but I've got it up on the screen. It says, for those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. for it is not the subject, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So in Corinthians, Paul says, I couldn't talk to you like spiritual people, but I had to deal with you as if you were carnal, because that's who you were. And in Romans here, we see that to be carnal is to have your mind set on the flesh, really the things of the world, not the things of God, but sinful, distracting desires of just the worldly, those who aren't even Christians. And sadly, I believe that that describes most people that attended church today. They live just like everyone else. Their minds aren't set on anything else other than what the rest of the world's set their minds on. They pursue the same things. They make the same decisions for the same reasons. And they think, well, but I went to church on Sunday, so I must be good. Okay, and I'm not calling you to give everything up. I'm saying if you're going to pursue school, you should be doing that for a different reason than what the average worldly unbeliever is doing it for. You should be doing it because you're convinced this is what God has for me. This is the direction he's called me to, and I'm going to use it to serve him. And then when you're at school, you're not just there to be trained so that you can get a great job and advance in the world. That might happen, but you're there to do what God has for you to do. You're there for opportunities to serve him. There's classmates you have that don't know anything about Jesus. And if you're going to mature, and you are spiritually mature and ready, you need to share the truth with them. So in Corinthians, Paul says, I couldn't deal with you like you were spiritual, but it's like you were carnal. You've got worldly desires, worldly pursuits, worldly distractions, worldly pleasures. You're totally focused on comfort. You're only concerned with the same things as everyone else. Now, to call this a distraction, I think would be a bit of an understatement. It would kind of be downplaying the issue. It's really your mind is entirely consumed. Okay? It's not just, well, I'm a little bit distracted. It's no, your mind is entirely consumed by the things of the world. So I'd ask you, and this is something you should really ask yourself, what do you think about? What is it that fills your mind? What is it that actually makes you get out of bed in the morning? When your alarm goes off and it's time to stand up, it's time to move forward with the day, why are you doing it? What gets you excited? Okay? Do you get excited because it's a day off, it's Saturday, you don't have classes, although most of you always have Saturday classes? Do you get excited because it's a holiday, it's actually have no classes? Do you get excited for all the same reasons of the world? Or do you actually get excited about the things of God? It's like, hey, I have a chance to serve God today. This is happening. We're going to go do this. Does that get you excited? Does that get you out of bed? Or do you really have more passion, more pleasure, more excitement for the things of the world? What keeps you going? You can go forward again. That's it. Then there's nothing else. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17, John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever." So it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Because they're temporary. They won't last. And how many of us, if we're honest, have to say, I think I have more passion. I get more excited about the world than I do God. I get more excited about my favorite meal. I get more excited about my favorite TV show. I mean, it's kind of pathetic, the things that we get excited about when we don't get excited about God. Okay, don't love the world. Don't love the things in the world. Instead, have passion for what actually matters. So ask yourself, are you investing your time, your talents, your abilities, your life, your resources in the things of God or on something else? Because being totally focused on, had to change my wording there because I used a word that I bet it no one would know here. Being totally focused on the things of the world or being consumed by the world stunts your spiritual growth. You'll stay immature. When you love everything the world has to offer, you'll stay immature. Okay, again, are you more excited about passing a class? More excited about a job offer? More excited about a boyfriend, girlfriend, or anything else? Or are you excited to live for God? Are you getting excited about the opportunity to stop sinning? That's not one that people get excited about very often. To stop sinning. An opportunity to serve. Here's a question, especially for you students. When your instructor sends you an email and you have to change your schedule, which happens, are you quick to do so? Probably. What about when an opportunity to serve God comes and you have to change your schedule? Or you could change your schedule. Are you still quick to do so? Who wins out? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, it tells us to set our minds on things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above. And it continues as it says, not on earthly things. Because when we get distracted by all of the junk, all of the stuff in the world, there's no room for spiritual food. Right? If you eat too many cookies, then after church you don't want shomai and rice and mungos. That's how it works. You ruin your appetite for the thing that will actually help you. And when you distract yourself by all the things of the world, you no longer want the things of God. And it's going to keep you not getting the nutrients that you need, and then you stay as a baby, a spiritual baby. And on this issue of spiritual maturity, some people think, well, I go to church, so of course I'm mature. And just so you know, if you think that you'll become a healthy spiritual adult by coming to church here and that's it in your Christianity, it's not going to happen. And don't blame me, but there's 168 hours in a week and about 1.5 hours at church, less usually. So if I do the math quick, I think that's 166 and a half hours out of church, 1.5 in church. If you think I'm going to just kind of spoon feed you this spiritual food and you'll become all that God wants you to, it's just not going to happen. So you know what that means? Welcome to living in spiritual diapers. Welcome to never growing up. You have to actually go home, you have to study your Bible, you have to read good Christian books, you have to talk to your Christian friends, you have to think about the Word of God until you come to some understanding. Hebrews 5:13 says, everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's still a child. Everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, because he's still a child. So God has a lot to teach us. He's going to teach you your whole life. He's going to just keep teaching, keep teaching, keep teaching. And some of that will be reading. Some of that will be kind of book instruction, mind instruction. But in James, we're told that we shouldn't just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, if you hear the word of God, but you fail to do it, you're a fool. The wise is the one who hears the word of God and actually does it. So some of this happens in obedience and action and service. And I bring that up because one of the big differences between children and adults is that children play, and adults work. Children are dependent on being served to survive. And adults should do the serving. Children can't take care of themselves. They can't feed themselves. They can't clothe themselves. Adults don't need to be served, but instead actually serve. And a lot of Christians never seem to make that transition. They never seem to make that transition from just looking to be served to actually serving. And they live a very self-centered, a very self life. If you think of a baby, when they get hungry and they're sitting at a table, they get the spoon and they're like hitting the, this is not an infant baby, but you get a little older and they're hitting the table and they can't talk, but they're just being obnoxious. And why? Because they've decided that this is what they want. They want to eat, and they want to eat now, and they don't really care if you're busy, right? They don't think, oh, it looks like mom and dad kind of have other important stuff. I'll just wait quietly. No, they want to be served. They're going to be served now. Kids want fun. They want comfort. Adults recognize the necessity to say no to themselves and embrace the difficulties of life for something bigger, something more important than themselves. You know, instead of angrily shouting in the corner, like, pay attention to me. I'm going to go and get my toy. I don't care if you're using it. I'm going to rip it out of your hands. The spiritually mature make that transition. So immature Christians don't embrace a life of service and surrender. They don't think about the Bible and Christianity in the terms of a military, which the Bible uses military. You're supposed to live the life of a soldier. Okay, kids aren't supposed to be in war. But the adults, it's time to grow up, time to go to battle. Years ago, I wrote about this kind of difference in thinking, and I compared it how some people are looking for a cruise ship for Christianity. They want the comfort of a cruise ship, whereas Christianity is a battleship. And we want the comfort, not the battle. The spiritually immature are content to just kind of sit around and think that they're good enough where they are, when the reality is they're actually the exact opposite of Jesus, who said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. That's what should change. That's what should change. And there's one other category. You know, if you're thinking children and adults, there's kind of a transition time in there of teenagers. And just so you know, none of you, oh, that's not true. We have one. You get a little bit of a pass. The rest of you, you're not there anymore. So it's time. It's time to grow up. But there's, in Christianity, there's this same time where there's kind of this transition period. This transition period. And I think a lot of people are content to get just to that transition period. And this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. We could call these people spiritual teenagers. They participate some. Like, they're old enough, they help a little, they serve a little. They might even work a little. Like, teenagers, once in a while, they'll get a part-time job. They'll help some. They'll work. But they do it when they want to, and they do it when it works for them, and when it's convenient and comfortable, and they do it their own way. Teenagers are kind of famous for being rebellious. They do what they want their own way. And Christians will start to do that. They serve a little. They help out a little bit if it works for them, if it's convenient. But they don't do it in a way that is surrendered and submitted to God or to the people of God. They can't submit. They have that rebellious attitude like teenagers. And these people, they can never commit to God. They can never commit to a church. They can never go all in. And the sad thing is, in their spiritual immaturity, they've blinded themselves to how spiritually immature they are. And they're content there. God has more for them. They're missing out. There's churches that need these people, but they're content right where they are. Because it's easy there. It's comfortable there. It's not really a cruise ship, not really a battleship, but somewhere in between. I don't know. You can think of like the Ocean Jet Ferry. It's kind of comfortable, but not that comfortable. And the reality is age has very little to do with it. Spiritual maturity doesn't just come with the passage of time. Spiritual maturity comes with submission to God. Okay, I've met people that were 85 years old that were not very spiritually mature. And I've met some teenagers who were pretty spiritually mature. So age doesn't necessarily have anything to do with it. Now, it should be that the longer you've walked with Christ, the more like Christ you are. But I've seen Christians that are you know, been a Christian for less than 10 years who were pretty impressively spiritually mature. They studied the Bible. They knew what God said. They were surrendered. They were submitted. They were doing great big things for God. Moving across the world. And then I've seen other people that have been Christians for 40 years and they just don't really want to change anything. They don't want to do anything. And the Bible has explained why that is in part in Matthew chapter 9. And some of you were here when we covered that a long time ago. Maybe one of you were here. That was a long time ago. Matthew 9, but Jesus tells a story about old wineskins, and he explains that sometimes as you get older, you just don't want to change. You can't put new wine in old wineskins, he says, because they've grown hard and brittle and unbendable, unwilling and unable to change. So a warning for all of you. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. This is a bit of a warning for you to stay moldable. Don't slow down. Don't think, well, I've gotten to this point, it's time to relax a little bit. No, whatever God has for you, keep moving forward. If you stop allowing God to grow you and change you, you might just find that you're no longer useful to God. Okay, and we're running out of time here, but I do want to just get to these last few verses, because here we're going to see one more symptom of serious spiritual immaturity. So when you put a bunch of spiritually immature people together, you know what happens? Fights. Get a bunch of two-year-olds, you put tons of fun toys in the middle, and put them all in one room. They don't just work together and have a great time. They do for about 30 seconds. And then someone's ripped a toy out of someone's hands, and I mean, hopefully they've been parented better than that, but the average two-year-olds, it doesn't take long till someone's pushed the other one down, someone's crying, someone's upset. Okay, that's what happens when you get a bunch of spiritually immature people together. Division and strife, disagreement. And that's what we see here. And we've already kind of talked about this earlier in chapter 1, where we see this kind of groups being made, division and disagreements about who's the best leader, and everyone wanted to separate themselves and be like, well, I'm with Paul, I'm with Apollos, I'm with Jesus. And in verse 5, Paul addresses this and he says, well, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So division and disagreements are expected if you won't grow up. You'll want to fight, you'll want it your own way, because you're self-centered. Because you can't get over yourself. When we're like children, focused on self, that's what you can expect. And we talked about this again back in chapter 1 and chapter 2, but in Corinth there were these groups being formed based on what servant of God people liked the most. Okay, it's a really weird kind of thing to argue about. Like, oh, I like this pastor more, and I like this pastor, but they couldn't get along. So we want to be a strong, spiritually mature church. Might seem obvious, like we want to grow up. We want to be who God made us to be. That's what I want for us. That's what I want for you. We want to be the servants of God that he created and desires you to be. And to be divisive and bitter and causing disagreements and division in the church is to be carnal. It's ugly. It's dangerous. It's to embrace immaturity. And Paul addresses this and reminds them that these leaders that they were so focused on were just servants of God. They were just tools in God's hand. So imagine this. You go to some sold-out concert. Who's the best musician in the whole world? No. I didn't just hear that, did I? Someone else say a better answer. Okay, we're going to stick with your terrible answer. That's the best we have. We need someone who's alive. This won't work otherwise. We're just going to keep this. We're going to keep it theoretical. The best musician in the world. Best musician in the whole world. Because despite what Hans says, that is not Taylor Swift. Okay? the most talented musician in the whole world. Imagine you go and there's a sold-out concert and the lights go down and the crowd's jumping up and down. They're excited for the world's most gifted musician. They walk out onto the stage. They play their concert, and it's just amazing, right? Every note they get is perfect. Every chord is perfect. And when the final song ends, after the encore, the whole crowd jumps up to their feet, cheering wildly, because this person's amazing. This person used their instrument, and it's incredible. You can imagine that could happen. Imagine the same crowd, okay, the same crowd, but I borrow that musician's guitar or whatever instrument this person plays, and I go out on the stage. There's not going to be much cheering. There won't be much applauding. People won't be cheering at the end. You know why? Because they won't have stayed around till the end. I would have played a couple chords. I would have played a few notes. I would have played the first half of My Heart Will Go On, because it's the only song I know how to play on guitar. And by then, everyone would have left. Even though I had the same instrument. You know why? Because no one cares about the instrument. We'll use your dumb example. No one goes to Taylor Swift concerts to see her guitar. They don't care about the guitar. The guitar isn't the focus. They came for the one who plays the guitar. And that's what it's like when we serve God. We're only the instrument. We're not the big deal. Okay, stop thinking you're so important. That's what children do. Children think the world revolves around them. It doesn't. It doesn't. We're only the instrument. If the master musician, if you can't figure out the connection there, the master musician is God, isn't behind us doing what only he can do, our skills will do nothing. They'll never move the crowd or change a life. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who made things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters, they don't matter. They don't matter. They're simply co-workers together. It was kind of interesting. It's a good example, as long as Brittany's here. When I first moved here, you know, Brittany spent years trying to start Street Level, and it was a tough, slow go to just get people to know we existed. And the beginning of any ministry is, I would say, the most challenging. That might not be true, and of course there's different situations, but... And then she left. She had planted, and then I got to come and water and watch harvest happen. And you know what? Hopefully, Brittany's not bitter about it, and I don't think, wow, I'm really amazing. Look, we got more people in this room now that I'm here than when Brittany was here. No, we work together. We work together. And if we ever accomplish anything as a church, if we ever become the spiritually mature church that God wants it to be, you know why it'll happen? It's because we do it together. And if you want to be divisive and cause problems, leading to our immaturity, you're hurting us. You're hurting us. When we elevate ourselves above Christ, we are revealing that we don't yet think like mature believers. Because spiritual maturity keeps our eyes on Christ, not on ourselves. Maturity works with others for the sake of the mission rather than comparing or competing with others. Okay, so here's our connection back to our main theme. A spiritually immature church, immature, so the young, the ones who need to grow up, they fight for attention, they fight for recognition. A mature church who's grown up, who's moving forward, who's becoming what God wants them to be, who's being sanctified, set apart for God's use, they work together under the authority of Jesus for God's glory. So as a church, we want to grow up. There's a lot of work to be done. Okay, there's a lot of work to be done, and the work can't be done by children. Okay? Work needs to be done by the adults. Mature believers need to grow up and get to work side by side for him. And if you will, if you'll do this, look back at verse 8. For we are God's fellow workers. Oh, that's verse 9. We'll get there tomorrow. Verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to their own labor. So if we will grow up, if we will serve the Lord, we'll be rewarded. Or if you don't want to grow up, if you want to stay the whiny little brat, the whiny little brat Christian who's so focused on themselves, they can't get over themselves, they can't submit, they can't surrender, they can't serve, you'll miss out. And the choice is yours. Okay, the choice is yours. It's time to grow up. Wherever you are, even if you are brand new, it's time to grow up. Okay, you don't need to hurry. Just grow up. If you're, 2 years old, then tomorrow you should be however mature a 2 year old in one day is. I was going to do the math for days, but that was hard. If you're 1 year old, then tomorrow you should be like a 366 year old. That math's easier. Oh, I got it wrong still. You get the point. It's time to grow up. We don't want to be the whiny little baby that misses out on what God has for them.